We trust that you will be inspired, helped, and impacted by this message recorded at Bridge.
We are about to get into part three of our series called Act. Now, we started this series a while ago. The whole idea of Act is this. Our actions are taking us in a set direction. Every one of us know this for sure. The sets of actions we take today will take us to a particular destination. Here's what's a bit, which is a bit tricky. Some of us are not intentional about our actions, so we're going to be a little bit unhappy about where we end up. Say that again. Each and every one of us have a series of actions. Every single day, we make thousands of choices every day, and our decisions lead to actions. Those actions are taking us to a destination. The question, of course, is that destination intentional? Are we going to rock up at a destination at some point and go, I can't believe I got here, what the freak happened? That would be a disaster for us. It would be an environment that could radically change your marriage. It could change your outlook on life. It could change your finances. What kinds of destinations are we moving towards? Because what we need to remember is that our actions always take us in a set direction. So where are my actions taking me? Have we asked this question? Are my current actions taking me to my preferred future? Each of us have a preferred future. That's called vision. We have a preferred future. I have a vision for my marriage. What would my marriage need to look like? I have a vision for my children. What would that look like? Do you have a set of clear understanding of where you'd like to be? But here's the question. Are your actions taking you there? That's what's so cool. Are our actions taking us there? Because if you're trying to lose weight, then having a conversation to someone about how difficult it is to lose weight with a muffin in one hand and a Coke in the other, your actions are not taking you closer to your preferred result. We talk about this at school, at university. I find it amazing how many university students are desperate to get a great degree, but they spend their entire week partying. Now, I know that many of us have been there, and we had to, you know, the three-year degree took us 9 years, but we got it. The problem is that when we are so committed to something, but yet don't let our values show us that, or our actions show us that, we never get to where we're looking for. Where are your values taking? Are your actions taking you? Because don't forget, your actions are taking you somewhere. Are my actions shaping me into the person I'd like to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Who do you want to be? What kind of father, mother, brother, sister do you want to be? What kind of student do you want to be? What actions are you taking? Our actions are going to determine who we become. Here's a challenge. What are we trying to do with our actions? Years ago, a good friend of mine, many, many years ago, we haven't been in contact for a while, but his little brother was a med student. And his actions demonstrated his passion for medicine. So long story short, anyone who knows a med student or who has known someone who studied medicine will know that the degree is a proper degree. It's really, really difficult to do. The med students study 12, 13, 14 hours a day, and if they don't, they haven't got a hope of passing. And the workload is intense. It really is a tough degree. So people study and work hard. Now, what happens is that med students, I've noticed, I know many of them, what I find so amazing is that med students typically at the end of a semester or at the end of the year genuinely need a rest. They properly need to rest. So they kind of just let the hair hang out, they just chill. But not this particular guy that I'm talking about. His little brother was so passionate that his actions demonstrated what he valued. So let me give you an indication. So during those breaks, which was the long one and over December, and of course all the intermittent ones during that the year, he went to his professors and said, second year med students aren't allowed to do anything in hospitals, but they're second year med students. He went to his professors and said, I'd like to sit in or watch surgeries. I'm not going to do anything. If you can arrange it that I could come and watch a few, that would be brilliant. And eventually they made this happen. And every day, instead of getting up at 6 o'clock to get to university, he got to 6 o'clock in the holiday periods to go to the hospitals. And he would literally, for the whole holiday period, sit in surgeries for the whole day and just watch and learn and ask questions after surgeries and figure it all out. He then ultimately became, as he was moving through the ranks, before he was qualified, was even assisting on some procedures because of his talent. He then became one of the youngest surgeons in South African history, and he's one of the best surgeons in our country. And that all happened because instead of partying, he chose to go through the process of learning. Now, this is what's interesting. He was ripped off by his friends. You don't have a social life. You never that. And now he's printing cash. So he's going, I can do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. Here's the reality. When you understand who you want to be, your actions change. What do your actions want you to become? Are you Are you keen to advance in life? Are your actions helping you to advance? Are your actions helping you to be better? Are they helping you to be smarter? You know, I have this discussion with people so often. People go, yeah, I just don't read. Like, well, that's just silly. You might not like reading. That's not what I'm asking. Liking reading and reading are not necessarily the same thing. You know, most people don't like vegetables, but if you don't eat them, you're going to die. Most people don't enjoy the process of brushing your teeth, but if you want to keep them, brushing them is important. This is not about whether you like something or not. This has got to do with what's necessary. Can I encourage you that if you want to become someone different, if you want to advance in life, read. Yeah, but I don't like reading. Well, then stay the same way forever. Your choice. While everybody overtakes you and you end up working for people that you were once babysitting, that's up to you. The journey of progress is you. What is your actions? Where are your actions taking you? What is your choice? What do you want to do with your life? And in part one, we spoke about this. You need to detect what you reflect. Why? Because our actions are the measure of what we value in life. And when we detect what we reflect, our reflection, the things that we do, the actions we take are a representation of what we value. All of us know that to be true. You all okay today? Look at the person next to you and say, detect what you reflect. So as we come into part three, I'm just going to ask a simple question, but honesty is required. This is honesty. Is that okay? All the way to the back. Are you ready? Yes. If you have a bad habit, shoot your hand up. Ha! No, keep your hand up. Keep your hand. We have bad habits. All of us have bad habits. There's not one of us in the room that I'd imagine that doesn't have a bad habit. We have bad habits. Okay, so you can put your hands up. Now, that's the whole church, right? So here's the thing. Some habits are just cool. Some are a little weird. Some are weird and bad. But some habits are good. And if we have good habits, it takes us in the right direction. But weird habits are funny. So what I decided to do is I thought, well, let me find out what are the top weird habits that people have. So a lot of people have a weird habit. That's kind of what I wanted to figure out. Like, I mean, obviously there are people that bite nails and smoke and stuff. All those things are weird. But we do them. And we have these bad habits. So when I say smoke, I don't smoke anymore or any less. No, I don't. I don't smoke. I'm teasing. So we have these bad habits, right? So we have these weird habits. And I started to look at what are we weird ones. And I was quite surprised at what some of the top weird habits were. Like, this wasn't just a small sample of the populace. This is like a lot of people that do weird things like this. This is like weird. And show me if you do this. Do you read the back of a shampoo bottle while in the shower? Can you wave? That's you. No, give me a proper wave. That's so weird. I didn't know people did that. They stand in the shower and read shampoo bottles. You must be an expert on ingredients. That's amazing. This is also a weird one. Don't raise your hands, because this is really weird. You sniff your fingers after eating. That's weird. Wow. Really? This is another one. Smelling books. Smelling books. Some people, you buy books just to smell them. I choose, Bob. I'm going to go to an exclusive books one day and just stand and watch. Weird, you smell books. How many people smell books? Give me a wave. Read them. Don't just smell them. But I'm sure that we know people who tap their fingers on things and fidget a lot. I'm one of those people. I never stop. It drives Nikki mad. It's like if I watch a movie, I end up wiggling my leg. I don't even know I'm doing it. My leg wiggles. And then I just feel her hand. And it's not that romantic, gentle touch. It's like, oh. And then I get cross with my son, who does exactly the same thing. It's weird. So this is another one. You can show me your hands. How many of you are unable to leave your TV volume on an odd number? It's like it can be on 14, it can be on 20, but it cannot be on 13. It's like the weirdest thing. Like, it's weird. Like, and I didn't know that, but a lot of people do this. It's like it's weird. How about this one? This is also ultra weird. Pulling out your eyebrows and eyelashes. Someone said yes. You are uber weird. That's why your hair went blue. Imagine sitting there pulling your eyebrows out. It's got to be sore. Oh, my word. And then this is another one I do. I check my pockets regularly for my keys or wallets. Have you ever done that? You stop. Where's my keys and my wallets? And you kind of, it's like weird. And I do that often. I'll be walking somewhere and go, keys. And I put them there, but then I lose them into this pocket. It's weird. Have we done that? Anybody do that? Check your pockets regularly? Very cool. That's a weird one. And then talking to yourself. Come on, be honest. There are some of us in the room today that talk to ourselves more than our spouses. We talk to, like, have a flat out conversation. It's the weirdest thing. So yeah, lots of people do these weird things. Now these things are weird, right? They're not, they're harmless. Well, pulling out your eyelash is probably not that harmless. But we do these kinds of things. We have weird habits that are just a repetition that is formed in our lives. In fact, the more we do something, the more entrenched it becomes. The more entrenched it becomes, the greater the chances that that habit will form. And that habit ultimately shapes our lives. Every one of us have that. So many of us start off just trying a cigarette. We start a cigarette, we smoke one, and then we just become entrenched in doing it. It becomes a habit that sticks with our lives. Our actions form habits, and our habits shape our lives. That's true for each and every one of us. The real thing that we've got to be looking at ourselves about is saying, well, oh, which of those habits are bad? Maybe trying to stop those. But even more helpful is, which of those habits do we need to develop in order to take us to the goal that we need to achieve? What habits do we need to implement that will take us closer to our end result? To make us better people, to make us better husbands and wives, to make us better students, or whatever it might be. What are we putting in place? Habits are we investing in that will ultimately shape who we become? The disciplines in life that will shape us. Each and every one of us can develop a habit that will help us. And today I want to talk about a habit, one particular habit that is by far the most important habit that you and I can ever develop. In fact, if you are willing to invest in establishing this as a habit, it will, beyond a shadow of a doubt, transform every area of your life. That's a bold statement. It will shape your marriage. It'll shape your health. It'll shape your attitude. It'll shape your actions. It will transform your children. It'll prepare you better for the future. Everything in your life will change if you're willing to implement and invest in. This is just this one habit. One habit that will radically transform you. If you act in a certain way, if you develop this habit, it will radically shift you. And we see this habit formed in the early developmental part of the church in history. It's quite an interesting environment we started to look at, because when you look at the early church development, we see this documented in a book called Acts. Acts is just a collection of actions that the early church leaders and people engaged in that helped develop the church to where it is today. In other words, the followers of Christ. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about humanity. The ecclesia is the Greek word, the group of people, the church. So what started to happen was that these early believers started to tell everyone about this incredible love of Jesus Christ. And the church was reaching more and more people. More and more people were getting to know who Jesus is. Thousands were committing their lives to him. But during that process, so too was persecution. Because this new movement, as it was called The Way, this new movement of people, became so influential and so controversial in the day that it caused persecution. More and more of these followers of Jesus were being massacred. Persecution was rife. As more and more people gave their lives to Jesus, so too did the propensity to persecute Christianity. And it started becoming a big thing. And we start to see radical abuse. People were captured and arrested, and then they were thrown into the carcasses of dead animals and thrown into the arena. And then lions and tigers would be released into the arena, and they would rip up the carcasses with people in them, obviously killing the people, ripping men and women and children apart. That's what they did. They would take Christians and put them into arena, and they would become a group of people that was massacred in a war that happened somewhere. They would reenact the war, and these soldiers would rip them apart and massacre them. They would impale Christians on poles. And on one particular king, a guy called Nero, they would impale people on poles, and they would line these poles down the roadway to his palace, and he'd set fire to them, and they would burn as torches down the pathway to his palace. There were some barbaric things happening. So that's why I find it so amazing when people find it a little difficult to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, with excuses like, well, I'm not quite sure what my boyfriend will think. Like, these people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. It was almost certainly, for most of them, a death sentence. And this persecution started to develop and became a real, real big issue. And this habit that was formed began to help them overcome. In fact, one person in particular was a guy called Peter. Now, for those of you who don't know, Peter was a very close friend of Jesus. He was the first follower of Jesus Christ to fully understand that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. An interesting guy. Peter was very well known for making stupid statements, getting it wrong. He said stuff he shouldn't. He got himself into trouble a lot of the time. In fact, often, Peter just opened his mouth to swap feet. I feel his pain. And he did stuff like that a great deal. But anyway, he became so influential that he was arrested regularly. He was massively influential, one of the most influential figures in history. So much so that he got arrested many times. And on one particular occasion, this fisherman who loved Jesus was guarded by 16 Roman guards. 16. What army allocates 16 big, brute, heavily armed men to guard a fisherman? They must have been particularly worried about his influence. He was a particularly influential man. And on one particular occasion, he was in prison, chained between two of these 16 guards. And what we need to understand, like when you watch the movies, it looks fairly decent. They're in a little dirty place, but they're wearing clothes. No, no, no. Prisoners were stripped naked. So he's naked, which is a little creepy, strapped to two guards, one on his left, one on his right. That must have been a terrible assignment. Imagine being that guard. Like, I'm in prison. Because they were in prison with him, strapped to a naked guy. That's creepy. But they were strapped to each other, and he was in prison. And the amazing thing is, this is what his friends and family were doing. Are you ready? Quite profound. Look at this. Acts, are you ready? Acts 12, verse 5. And the church went into a season of intense intercession, asking God to free him. The church went to a period of intense intercession, asking God to free him. That word intense intercession comes from a Greek phrase. That Greek phrase is very, very simple, but it means this: to stretch tightly in prayer. It doesn't translate beautifully into English, but it means to stretch tightly into prayer. The word stretch means to reach out, to extend, to expand, to reach out is the idea that you're pushing beyond where you are right now. To extend, to give yourself more space, to draw out. It's an incredibly powerful word, to stretch. But the word tightly means firm and close. So what these people were doing for a period of time, for a duration, for consistently stretching out, drawing out, extending themselves in prayer, and holding closely and tightly to the values of God. They were doing something unique. They were stretching out. But listen, they didn't do this once in a while. There was a period. Notice what the scripture says. It was a season. There was a period of time where they extended themselves into the space. The church did this for a reason, consistently and for an extended duration, extending themselves in prayer for the sake of people who were being persecuted, in this particular case, for Peter. And that's a very powerful habit that you and I need to establish. The title of today's message is The Habit and Power of a Stretching Prayer. The Habit and Power of a Stretching Prayer. When you and I are willing to extend ourselves, stretch out, hold tightly to prayer, there is great power that permeates every area of our life. And here's what I want to focus on. That power will transform your life. That power will transform your marriage. That power changes everything. And we see that Peter is chained between two guards. And because of the praying church, and when I'm talking about a praying church, I'm talking about all of those who follow Jesus, were praying. And look at this, what happened in Acts 12, verse 7. When all at once an angel of the Lord appeared, filling his prison cell with brilliant light. The angel struck Peter on his side to awaken him and said, "Hurry up, let's go." Now I want to pause for a moment. Peter was on trial the next day. He would have ultimately been executed. But what was he doing right now? He was sleeping. How do we know that? Because you don't get awoken when you're awake. Well, so he was sleeping, right? So Peter is sleeping, naked, strapped between two Roman guards. A little creepy. But he was sleeping. He wasn't freaking out. He wasn't rolling into the fetal position crying. He was sleeping. How does someone on trial for your life sleep the night before? Just a thought. We'll answer it in a minute. But he was sleeping. I mean, I find it amusing. The angel must have been pretty ticked off, though. Because the angel rocks up in the cell. Ta-da! Ta-da! He had to strike Peter to wake him up. He struck him on the side. Hey, Pete, 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 Pete. Bah, Pete. He had to strike. Can you imagine how deeply he was sleeping? Like when you're stressed and you're worried, you don't sleep heavily. Pete, dead to the world, completely out of it, didn't care. Why? The power of a stretching prayer. You see, many of us can't sleep when we have a big business meeting tomorrow. What's the difference? What shifts us? Carry on. Hurry up, let's go. Instantly the chains fell off. I want to pause there for a moment because this is important to remember. The chains did not fall off when the angel rocked up. The chains fell off when Peter was awoken to God's word and decided to get going. Many of us want God to remove the chains that are holding us back in life, but we're not willing to wake up to the promises of his word and to obedience to his word and get going. We just want the chains to fall off, but we've got to get going. And so the chains fell off his wrists. The angel told him, get dressed. Why? Because he was naked. And I guess the angel didn't want to walk around with a naked guy. Get dressed, put on your sandals, bring your cloak and follow me. Peter quickly left the cell and followed the angel, even though he thought it was only a dream or a vision, for it seemed unreal. He couldn't believe it was actually happening. They walked unseen past the first guard post and then the second before coming to the iron gates that lead to the city. And the gate swung open all by itself right in front of them. Because of the actions of a praying church, a miracle happened in Peter's life. Because of a miracle of a praying church, a miracle could happen in our nation. Because of the miracle of the habit of a powerful stretching prayer, your diseases can be healed, your relationships healed, your marriages restored, your children prepared for a brighter future. What are you doing with the power of your time? If you and I are willing to invest into the habit of and the power of a stretching prayer, something will start to change in your life. Everything can change, but it needs to be a habit. It can't be something that we just flippantly say before falling asleep. More often than not, I would imagine that most of us, if we go to bed at night, will start praying just to thank God if you're a follower of Christ, but then you fall asleep before you've said anything of any real significance. Maybe we wake up in the morning and say, oh Lord, it's morning, but we're not saying, oh, thank you, Lord, it's morning. It's like, oh, I wish I was still sleeping. And we might not even pray properly in the morning, but what are we doing? Are we taking time to pray? Because the power of a stretching prayer can change your life, but it needs first to be a habit. And when we have all of these chains in our lives, things can stop us and hold us back, but those chains can be removed. You might find yourself in a position where you feel chained and impossible to escape. You might know someone else who is caged by their circumstances, feeling hopeless. Maybe you find that there is a problem in your life where your business and cash flow and finances are restricted, and you look at all of those facets of your life worried about the future. Maybe you feel shackled to an illness that's crippling you. Or you feel tied to a relationship that's holding you back. See, each and every one of us have those kinds of scenarios, right? But here's a thought. They're just a jail that has a gate. And that gate can be swung open. We just need to understand the power of a stretching prayer. But if we act in faith, if you and I choose to develop the habit of a stretching prayer, you'll see everything change. You will, not might, you will see the outcome of God's blessing in your life. You will see things change. We have a group of men in our church who meet every Monday morning. A couple of guys that run a businesses, and they meet every Monday morning to pray for their businesses, a small group of people. And what they do is they list down their prayers every Monday morning nice and early, and they connect for breakfast or coffee, and they discuss their prayer needs, and then they pray for each other every Monday morning. And then those prayer needs, the things that they're praying for, are extended throughout the week. They pray for each other every single day until the next week, and then they carry on. And maybe those prayer requests are repeated or whatever it might be. And they do this every single week. Last week, they listed their prayer needs, and some of them were pretty serious, and they had all of these things listed and pray, and they were praying for them. By 11 o'clock last Monday morning, every one of their prayers, everyone, there were multiple for various people, about 14, 15 prayer requests, everyone was fulfilled by 11 o'clock last week Monday morning. Now, I'm sharing that with you because if you and I can get our minds around how powerful prayer is, you can start seeing that kind of breakthrough in your life. It's just a matter of choice. What are you praying for? Develop the habit of a stretching prayer. So three things that we're going to look at. Three things that this type of prayer does for us. Number one, it brings peace and calmness. I do want to remind you again, if you're in our church, you're not taking notes, take notes because it'll help you to grow. It brings peace and calmness. Peter was asleep. The man was not stressed out. He wasn't freaking out. He was asleep. And that's what happens when you and I have the habit of prayer. Let me ask you this question. What are you stressing about? And have you, for an extended period of time, brought this before God in prayer? What's the difference when you take two followers of Jesus Christ, put them in a room together, and one has a minor hiccup and falls apart, and one has a calamity in their lives and doesn't even look like they're stressing? What's the difference? Not that God loves one more than the other, but rather that there's just the habit of a stretching prayer. When you and I bring our stuff to God and we leave it in His hands, there's a calmness and a peace that comes about it. Yes, it doesn't remove the circumstances necessarily. In fact, we don't always see those prayers answered immediately. But the fact that we've given it to God means things can change. You see, every single morning I pray for my family. Every single day of my life, I pray for my family. In fact, I've got a list on my phone of the things I pray for. And I pray for all sorts of stuff. For my kids, for example, I pray for their spouse. Just for clarity, my kids are 10 and 13. They're not married. I just pray for their spouse. I pray for the kind of person that I'd like them to meet. But I don't pray like this, Lord, bring the most perfect human being to my kids possible. I pray things like this, Lord, I pray that you'll give my daughter the wisdom and the discernment to accurately discern the kind of man that is asking her out, that she'll say no to the scallywags and yes to the great guys. And Lord, it would help if he has a very big bank balance. I pray for my son. I pray for the things that boys go through, and I pray for my wife every day. I pray that my wife will succeed. I'm not the kind of guy that is worried about or insecure about my wife succeeding. I'd love my wife to be phenomenally successful in everything she does in ministry, and I pray for that. I pray for the nation. I pray for our leaders, and sometimes I don't pray good things. I'd like to tell you that I'm all holy, but sometimes I don't pray for changed hearts and circumstances. It's more out of frustration. And I know God doesn't listen to me when I pray like this, but it helps me to feel a bit better. And I pray things like this. This particularly, nuke him. Like maybe lightning will strike him. Come on, we all pray that. Don't judge me. You've prayed that about your spouse even. But when you give it to God in prayer, listen, when you give those things to God in prayer, there's a peace that comes about them. Acts 12, verse 6, Peter was sound asleep between two soldiers. Sound asleep. On trial for his life. The next day executed if he had made it through that process. But we find the context of this so staggering. What are you praying about? There might be a massive problem in your life, but who are you praying to and why? What are you praying about? Have you listed the needs that you have, the worries that you have, the doubts that you have, and are you methodically working through them every single day? Work through the list, pray your list, trust God for it. But also, don't just pray to God and ask Him for stuff. Let's be honest, most of us in the room today are guilty of that to a certain extent. We only pray when we want God to do something for us. Lord, I need a parking when I get to work this morning. Lord, please make the traffic acceptable. I know I woke up late, but can you somehow... Lord, I need more money. Lord, I need to do well in this exam. Lord, can I have this? And all we do is we treat God like a butler. Yeah. Do we treat God like the sovereign ruler of the universe or our personal butler to bring our desires to pass? How do we pray? Are we thanking God for the things He's done for us already? Are we glorifying Him? That's why singing the song that we sang this morning, the last song we sang, when we declaring who God is and we thanking Him and praising Him, that's different. We should sing like that as a prayer. When last did we just say, Lord, I just want to say thank you. I'll talk to you about what I need in about 25 minutes, but right now I just want to say thank you. Lord, we want to thank you for your provision. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my husband. And I know my husband drives me mad, but thank you that I've got one. Thank you that I've got a roof over my head. I know that I've got to fix it and paint it, but thank you that there's actually... You know what? We get so caught up in the desires and needs that we forget that we have so much to be thankful for. Sometimes it can feel like we are sandwiched between two difficult circumstances, like obstacles and challenges on every turn, and we don't know where to go. But what do we see? When we're in those scenarios, what do we see? Do we see the obstacles or do we see the opportunities? It's so easy to see the obstacles time and time again. But do we see the opportunity that resides within that obstacle? Do we see with our soul or do we see with our spirit? In other words, do we see emotionally and with our feelings and desires, or do we see with our relationship and faith in God? What do we see? Because in those moments, it changes the way we pray. It changes the way we function. Developing the habit of a stretching prayer realigns us with God's will. It realigns us with what God wants to do in our lives, but it also realigns us with our own values and goals. Peter was soundly asleep because of a praying church. Peter wasn't at peace because the circumstances were good. He was at peace because despite the circumstances, God is good. There's a completely different world. You need to write that down. That's tweetable. Peter was peaceful, not because the circumstances were good, but because God is good despite the circumstances. How do you feel in your marriage? Well, Lord, I want to thank you for a great marriage, but your marriage might suck right now. It could be the worst marriage known to mankind. But thank God that in the midst of that circumstance, something can change. Your finances might be appalling. Thank God that at least there's an opportunity for you to earn more. Thank God for the opportunities that will come in the future that will help you to restore your finances. It's so easy to complain. This is going to be a contentious statement, South Africa. We complain all the time because Eskom fails us. We know that Eskom gave up electricity for Lent. We know that. And you and I can get so caught up in complaining that we forget this. That when it's functioning, at least we have electricity. The vast majority of the world doesn't. And we get caught up in the negative. Yes, I hate it when power goes off. I do. But I want to guard my heart that I don't become so negative about everything that I forget how brilliant God is. And the amazing thing. Listen, some of you must say thank you to God that you've got a generator. Because how many of you don't have a generator? Give me a wave. Yeah, look, keep your hands up. No, no, no. Those people complain about electricity. At least all these people around you don't have a Jenny. Or a Samantha. Or a Angela. I'm just being silly. Hey, some people don't have generators. So when the power goes on, just say, the power's gone off. Eskom is fasting. Can Lord, thank you that I've got generator. Are you all okay? Trying to make lighthearted issues of some tough stuff, right? When we have the power of prayer in our lives, we put prayer above worry. We put prayer above comfort. We put prayer above all of the things that hold us back, and we make prayer a discipline that shapes and transforms us. When did we last pray? When did we last take time just to thank God? No matter the circumstance you face, no matter the worries that you're facing, develop the habit of a stretching prayer. Write down what you need and pray for them. Because when you do, there'll be peace. I look at this building, and I know that God doesn't answer the prayers the way we want to at times. In fact, I get a bit frustrated with God because he hasn't done what I've asked him to do yet. For goodness sake, this is his building. Why isn't the roof up yet? Why hasn't that wall moved out yet? Why haven't the approvals come through? Where's the money? God's your church. What the freak? I'm just being honest. I get cross. And God just looks at me and goes, idiot. You see, we might pray and ask God to do something for us in our time, but he knows far better. In fact, the reason that God waits in his timing is because when we get what we want, when we want it, it's often not good for us. It often causes us pain and hurt. So God goes, chill. Trev, just chill. I don't know how to do that, but he's shouting at me. Just chill. Just relax. It's my building. It's my church. I love the church more than you do. The approvals will come when I'm good and ready. The money will come when I'm good and ready. The roof will go up when I'm good and ready. And the church will grow when I'm good and ready. Maybe you're not ready, Trev. Don't like that. I disagree wholeheartedly. But that's why he's God and I'm not. What's happening in your life? When are you going to just give it to have it to God? And then you'll sleep at night. You see, Peter stepped between two gods. So will you. Second thing, you okay? Being helped? Yeah. Second thing that the habit and the power of a stretching prayer does is that it brings It removes chains. It removes chains. It removes chains. The most powerful thing that we need to remember is that it removes chains. And this is important. Every one of us is chained by something. Some of us are chained by our addictions. Maybe we're chained by bad habits. Maybe we're chained by worry or anxiety or depression. Maybe we are chained by poor choices and poor friendships. Or maybe we have chains around us of bad attitudes and bad thinking. Maybe we have chains of desire for sex, money, and power, and we don't put these things into the proper priorities. Maybe we're just completely and utterly downhearted and discouraged. All of these things are jails that hold us back. But those chains can fall off. And you see, as soon as Peter responded, so the angel woke Peter up and said, "Hey, Pete, nothing. Hey, Pete, nothing." Boom, he woke up. He says, "Hurry up, dude, get up. Get dressed, for goodness sake. Let's get going." And as soon as that happened, the chains fell off. When we are committed to prayer and we add action to that prayer, things start to change. Now, it's good from time to time to get professional support in different ways, to go for counseling and get support through tough issues. But more importantly, develop the habit of a stretching prayer. I don't know that any psychologist or psychiatrist, as good as they are, can help you without your power of prayer. So getting support matters. It does. And there are numerous benefits to getting support in that way. But counseling and psychiatric support and psychological support should come second to the power of prayer. Do both. But if you just do normal medical support, you're probably not going to get the support you need. Now, there might be psychologists in the room, but we'll beg to differ. All day long, we can have this debate. But what I will say this to you is that the power of prayer, allowing God to work in you, because your psychologist, your hairstylist, and your plumber cannot get to your core. God does. You cannot fix your spirit with a methodology. You cannot fix your spirit with an injection. You cannot fix your spirit with tablets. You cannot fix your spirit with good advice. You fix your spirit with the Holy Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can come into your life and transform you. You need both. It's not one or the other. Sometimes you need both. But if you go start at the point of prayer, you might be surprised, church, that you never need to go to the other direction. And I'm not knocking it. Please, I'm not knocking psychology. There's great benefits. But I'm tired of hearing so many people going over and over again to psychologists with no benefit. And then I find, "Have you prayed about it?" Drives me nuts, man. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, put yourself in the rightful place. Do you believe that Jesus is the solution to your problems? Do you believe that Jesus can elevate your life? Do you believe that Jesus is the hope of the world? And if you do, start there. You should be clapping. Pray firmly and consistently about the things you need God's hand of provision on. And your circumstances will change. And if they don't, He'll give you the courage to move through them. Choose, despite the circumstances, to put God in the rightful place. You see, during that pressured environment, you will see God's hand change your circumstance. But you remember, Peter had to act. The chains didn't fall off. The gate wide open, flow open, until he awoken. Church, can I encourage you to wake up? Wake up to the promises of God. Wake up to the obedience to his word. Wake up to the things that God wants to put in your life. Wake up to the blessings he pours out. Wake up to gratitude. Wake up to generosity. Wake up to a passion for him. And when you wake up, oh my word, the chains will fall. But we got to wake up. Got to wake up because our actions matter. Prayer is powerful, but add action to those prayers and breakthrough happens. See, Peter's chains fell off, and so will yours. The third thing, it opens doors. The habit and power of a stretching prayer opens doors. All of us at some point, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, has prayed something along these lines. "Lord, please will you open that door for me?" We pray for open doors. And that's powerful. We should do that. But here's the thing that we need to remember. Too many of us spend most of our time trying to force the doors open. You may want to pay a bribe to get a better business deal. There may be some underhanded decisions that you're hoping to engage in so that you can get more business, and with the excuse, well, that's how we do business in Africa. You may be trying to call on friends and family and all different connections to put a wedge in, to put a crowbar into the door that you're trying to open. And the reality is that if any door, this is so important, so important, if we must force open the door, it's not a door that God wants us to walk through. If we're trying to force open the door, it's because God doesn't want that door opened. But when you and I knock on the door and keep knocking, maybe God will say, I don't want to open that door and tell you. But maybe he will open the door over time, but we've got to keep on knocking. How do we knock? Pray. If you're trying to get business, pray for the business. Ask God for wisdom for how to approach the decision makers, to give you insight into solutions that perhaps they haven't considered, to give you wisdom about how to navigate the journey. But don't pay bribes. Don't accept extravagant gifts so that you can make it look like that you're in the right place. Because as soon as you try and wedge open the door, you close that door even more firmly closed, and the chains of doubt and worry and anxiety and frustration clamp themselves around your wrists, and all you do is cause yourself more imprisonment. But you and I have got to recognize that if we try and force the door open, it's not a door that God wants us to walk through. But when we pray, we see doors of opportunity, hope, and breakthrough open. We see the opening of trust and integrity. We see the opening of escapism and freedom. If you want to escape the circumstances you're in, keep praying and allow God to open doors for you to move into the next season of your life. It opens doors of opportunity and trust in your business, in your families, in relationships, but it also opens the door to your heart. But if we're trying to manipulate by working on angles and manipulation and taking bribes and paying bribes, we get nowhere. You see, when Peter came out of the prison and he got to the gate, he didn't use a crowbar. He didn't get a tank to drive through the gate. He got to the gate and it swung open. In verse 10, all by itself. I have the great privilege of dealing with business people a great deal. And I love hearing stories about how out of nowhere an opportunity miraculously appeared and all of the necessary activities that needed to fall in place fell into place, and they are now in a different area of life, a different business, different finances. I hear this all the time. And normally from people who have the habit of a stretching prayer. I don't hear that from people who don't pray, though. All I hear is complaining about how tough the circumstances are and how tough the economy is and how horrible load shedding is and the fact the petrol price has gone up. I hear that. But those who pray, I find it bizarre how their businesses thrive, how their families thrive. They still have hard circumstances and difficult environments that they have to navigate, but God gives them peace and courage to get through that. I'm trying to illustrate a point here. Stop moaning and start praying. Let us be a group of South Africans who don't just complain about the nation, but pray for the nation. They don't complain about politics, but vote correctly. They don't moan about Eskom and pray that God performs a miracle in every possible way in Jesus' name to fix that stuff. But we can trust God, right? Don't complain to your husband, pray for him. Don't complain to your wife, pray for her. Now, I must finish. But here's a thought with you when you're praying for spouses. This will help you. Stop praying that God changes your spouse. The reason he hasn't changed your spouse yet is because he's still trying to get you sorted. Pray instead that you become the husband your wife needs. Pray instead that you become the wife your husband needs. Pray that you become the father your children needs. Pray that you become the mother your children needs. You see, when you change your prayer life, it changes the way you think. So the reality is, Lord, fix my teenager. No, they're a teenager. They're not fixable right now. But if God can fix you and me as parents of teenagers so that we respond differently to them, that we listen to them instead of complain to them. That if we stop telling them that their music sucks and everything about their life is different, and we start to try and find a common ground, imagine what God can do in us to help them when the kids go, you know, my parents are pretty cool. And if they tell me I shouldn't do that, well, maybe I shouldn't. And we all know this. We were all teenagers ourselves at one point. By the time of 21, 22, 23, 25, somewhere between 30, between now and 30, they will be okay. What are we praying for? Pray for the nation. Pray for your families. Pray for your finances. Pray for the economy. Because you see, this is what's amazing. The gate swung open for Peter. It will for you. So what's our action? Make a note of this somewhere. Keep praying until victory is certain. This is the key. Keep praying until victory is certain. That's called knocking. And if God closes the door, he'll tell you. If you haven't heard, keep knocking. Keep knocking. If you haven't heard that he wants a situation transformed, keep knocking. Until he says no, keep knocking. And how do you knock? Pray. Write it down, pray again. Because you don't know when God's going to open that door, when the angel will come and strike you on the side and say, hey, hurry up and get your clothes on. You don't know when God's going to transform your marriage or your kids or your family or your finances or your business. You don't know what the next step will be. But if you keep knocking and you keep praying and you keep extending and you keep drawing out and you keep tightly holding on to the promises, anything can change. It just means you got to keep on going. You see, Peter came out of the prison. I love this. Peter came out of the prison. And then the angel disappeared. That must have been pretty weird. Because now all of these miracles have been performed with an angelic being, and now everything's gone. He's like, whoa, I'm on my own. And the scripture teaches that he goes like, it's not a dream. Standing outside the prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've just broken out of prison and you're standing outside of the open prison gates at some time in the early morning, you don't want to hang around there too much longer. So he figured, I'm going to go where my friends are. I'll go and pop in and say, ta-da! And if you read about it, it's so cool. He rings the doorbell, ding, ding. And the door opens up and someone thinks thought it was Peter's ghost because they thought he'd been executed. So they slammed the door closed. Imagine how you felt. What? But he gets to the house. And this is what we see happening. It'll come up on the screens, Acts 12:12. And the house was filled with people. The house was filled with people. Shout out with me. The house was filled with people praying. Now, why is that important? Because it's the early hours of the morning. The people in the house weren't sleeping. The people in the house weren't chilling around. The people in the house weren't waiting for something to change. The people in the house were, come on, they were. And they weren't certain that Peter was alive. So when he opened the door, that's when they stopped praying because their victory was certain. Don't stop praying until the victory is certain. What are you praying for?
Thank you for listening to this message today. We pray God's best for all areas of your life. For more information or more resources, please visit bridgechurch.org.za.